Next week is Shavuos, next Monday.
Let's figure that one out.
That's right. So we'll learn some of Megillas Rus today. Now the action, the real action of Megillas Rus takes place in Perek Gimel, the third Perek, which we'll look at today at length. Until then, there's almost a languid pace to the story. In fact, you wonder where the story's leading. Naomi and her husband go to Moab, and they have two sons, and the sons marry, and the sons die, and one daughter-in-law stays in Moab, the other daughter-in-law, Ruth, insists on returning with Naomi. Elimelech had also died, and they come back, and they're destitute, and Naomi, you know, almost at an agrarian society, almost at a leisurely pace, she goes out with the gleaners, and she herself harvests for their daily sustenance. And Boaz meets her, and Boaz are impressed with her, and that's it. And nothing seems to be happening until now in Perek Gimel, which is 3 months after they've returned from Moab. But Tomer loch Naomi chamosa. Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, says to her, Biti, my daughter, halo avakesh loch manoach asher yitavo. Let me find for you some refuge, some comfort, some permanence in your life. Now Ruth wanted, and her mother-in-law, Naomi, alright, truth be told, it's her ex-mother-in-law, not her mother-in-law, because the husband had died. They are trying to rebuild their lives. And she says, my daughter, let me find some manucha, some rest, some security for you. What is that relationship between Naomi and Ruth? It's very interesting. Why does Naomi take such an interest in what Ruth does? Honestly, you'll say she's her mother-in-law. But the fact is, in the best of circumstances, there can be a difficult relationship between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. And here she's the ex-mother-in-law. So really, they have no relationship at all. They've come back together from Moab, but since the son is dead, there's no familial ties anymore. Each could really go her own way and make a life for herself. But somehow, you see in Perek Aleph, anyways, they're linked together. So what is it that brings them together? What makes it even more challenging, aside from the familial aspect, is that Ruth is a reminder to Naomi of a very sordid, troubled past. Here they had left Yehuda, really abandoned Yehuda during the famine, took their sons intermarried Moabite women. So Ruth converted, but nonetheless, they converted when they came back. It's a reminder to Naomi of everything in her life that had gone wrong. So why she would want to retain a relationship with Ruth is a little hard to understand. What's in it for her? What is she gained by this? And yet she says to Naomi, "Halo biti, biti, halo avakesh loch manoach asher yitav loch." We're going to find security for you, some peace of mind. Now the Malbim says that 3 months have passed since her conversion, the Shas HaKhana, she has to wait 3 months before getting married, and now she hatches the following scheme. V'ato, and now, Halo Boaz Mod Atonu, Asher HaYisus Naroso, Boaz is our kinsman, the one with whose maidservants, young girls, who accompanied in the fields, meaning Ruth had gone every day to gather the leket and the payoff and the shikhar from the field so they should have their daily bread. And she did it in the company of the other young women doing the same. Hinehu zaref goran asurim haloyla. Behold, he winnows the grains in his granary at night. That's where he's going to be. So what's our plan? Berachat, vasach, you'll bathe, you'll anoint yourself, perfume, and you'll put on your big day Shabbos, your Shabbos finery, and you'll go down to the threshing floor, to the granary. You should not reveal yourself to the man, to this person, until he finishes eating and drinking. Okay? Why is Boaz in a granary in the middle of the night? Chazal say that Boaz was the Gadol Hador. He was the Shofet, known to us as Ibsan, of whom very little is mentioned in Sefer Shoftim, except that Ibsan ruled, I think it was 7 years or 8 years, short time. Ibsan was Boaz. Boaz was in his granary in the middle of the night. But Chazal say, maybe says, Mipnei Haganovim. The period of the Shoftim was marked by a tremendous decline in the spiritual life of Jews. I hope, by the way, after the summer, my book is out on Shoftim that I wrote in the fall. A terrible spiritual decline, a very low level of the people, afraid of thieves. Who's afraid of thieves? The Gadol Hador is afraid of thieves. So much so that he has to sleep in his own granary in the middle of the night to protect his own produce from theft. Ad kedei kach, you have... come in. Ad kedei kach, come in. You have the... it's intimidating. But I do it. Ad kedei kach, that you have the Gadol Hador, the Shofet Hador, has to live, sleep at night during the harvest season to make sure that no one walks off with his property. It's an eerie reminder, you know, these things get no publicity today because of the surface of problems in Jewish life. But there's an ongoing issue in Israel the last 4 or 5 years, not even longer than that. Morning. You have the output, produce of the Shuvim, both in the Shomron and the Galil, that are regularly raided. Sounds like the Wild West. Cattle is rustled from them. Olive trees are taken, just destroyed. And what's the most troubling is you have people, you know, the beekeepers, the honey business. There are only a few seasons during the year, and 2 seasons where they're able to gather the honey and sell it. And the last number of years, regularly, after the honey is gathered, it's stolen by Arabs. And the entire months of work, and beekeeping is, I guess, somewhat hazardous, treacherous, and tedious work, it's all undone. So they started about a half year ago, echoes of 100 years ago, a society called Shomrim. The Shomrim in the first decade of the 20th century were the precursors to the Haganah. And they were a volunteer group designed to protect the Shuvim and the Galil, the Galilee. And they did. And within a few years, they changed into the, 10 years or so, they became the Haganah, a much more organized fighting force. They started a new Shomrim. Now, there's 100 volunteers, and they patrol the fields and go real at night. The problem is that the system is so, I don't want to say corrupt, but it's so untenable that if you confront an Arab who's trying to steal from you, the only thing you can do is call the army. If he's stealing in front of you, you can't even get into a physical confrontation with him, so the Jew will be arrested. Because the burden of proof is on the Jew to prove that he didn't go out and attack an Arab. So that's why they've lost the tremendous amounts of their wealth, the work of their hands, because of inability to defend themselves. The Shomer are more of a paramilitary group founded by a couple of young kids just out of the army who lived in the area in the Galil, and who knows what will happen. But it's an ongoing thing. You see, you know, life repeats itself. In the time of the Shoftim, it was the exact same thing. Boaz himself had to sleep in the granary to protect it from theft. Now Rav Aviner gives a different shot that's much more exalted. Why did Boaz, the great Boaz, sleep in his granary? He wanted to do the winnowing himself. Why? Because of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. The land of Israel, so precious for him, he didn't want to have to pay people to do it. He had a lot of workers. He sleep with many workers in his fields. But he wanted to have hands-on involvement in building the land of Israel too, in planting and harvesting and growing. That's why he slept in the granary. So he should do it, not rely on others. Okay. So the plan was that Ruth would wear her big day shabbos, and she would get dressed, Now, v'hibda shachvo, pasuk dalid, when he's sleeping, the yodatis hamakom asher yishkal sham, you'll know the place where he sleeps, uvas, you'll go, v'gilis margalosov, v'shachov, you'll uncover his feet, and you'll sleep next to him. Don't say a word. V'hu yagid lach eis asher tasim. He will tell you what has to be done. Don't say a word. Very unique plan, to say the least. Adds a different twist to our dating scenes, by the way. Now, it sounds a little less strange when we consider that the gzeira of Yichud Pnuya, the decree that a man is not allowed to seclude himself with an unmarried woman, that was not yet part of the halacha system. That didn't arise until David's time, after the horrible incident of Amnon and Tamar, when Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar. So then there were gozer that a man should not be alone with an unmarried woman. The theory being, a man can marry an unmarried woman. So why would you have to decree against it? But the society deteriorated, and apparently men would seclude themselves with married women not for the purposes of marriage. So there's an issur, most say the Rabbanon, that a married man, man generally cannot seclude himself with an unmarried woman. Of course, the married woman, it's the Raisa, it's the Torah prohibition. With an unmarried woman, not necessarily so, but that gzeira did not exist yet in this time, in the time of Boaz. There's no halachic violation, but nonetheless, it looks strange. It looks a little different, and at the very least, it's untraditional. Granted, this is a general methodological point. Just because something is not usur doesn't necessarily mean we have to do it. So therefore, we can understand why it would be perceived as a breach of tznius to do it. Now, Rus, one of her hallmarks was a very firm understanding and commitment to the norms of tznius as well. You'll just notice, I'll skip a few lines, but Naomi said to her, "Verachas v'sach." And Ruth agreed. She said, whatever you tell me, I will do. All right? But in fact, she didn't do that exact order. Rashi says, she said, bathe and put perfume and put your dress nicely, and then go down to the threshing floor. She didn't do it that way. Ella, Omra, she said, if I go down wearing my Shabbos clothing, walking to the granary, which is the end of the field, anybody who meets me or sees me will say, I'm a prostitute, I'm up to no good, that's why I'm wearing this fancy, attractive clothing in the middle of the night. So she went first to the granary, and only then she dressed. She bathed and put on her perfume before, but she carried her nice dress in a satchel, and she walked in her harvester's clothing to the granary so as not to attract attention. It's a very sensitive point, but you see, Rus was keenly sensitive. Chazal notes in Perek Beis, even the way she bent over to pick up the gleanings from the ground, it was done in a way which reflected the utmost modesty. Now, what's the plan? The plan was obviously that Boaz should offer to marry Rus, that she would propose. Rav Avinah makes also a very interesting philosophical point that is often lost in some sense. I think we've discussed this before, although not maybe in the context of Rus. It's almost a demarcation between the way different groups of Jews look at the world. The role of Hishtadlus versus the role of Bitachon. How much do we sit back and rely on God? And how much effort do we have to put in? All right, there is, I would say it's a minority opinion, you may not believe it today, but there is a minority opinion that extols passivity, that we need not act, God will do everything, God will provide, like in the old joke about the new father-in-law, thinks I'm the Eibishter, will provide, it'll happen. There is an attitude like that. The person sits back, and Baruch HaGev HaShi Yiftach HaShem, HaShem Rethacho, and that's it, God provides. It's very prevalent today, but that's a minority opinion, and it seems to negate the basic attitude in Jewish life. Naomi didn't wait. Naomi didn't sit back and say, let Boaz do what he wants. Yeah, he'll come to his senses. Or if God wants it to happen, he wants it to happen. No, it's not true. There is an obligation for a person to do our hishtaglus, to make our effort to do something. The way of Torah is that God works through our hishtaglus. This is what the Medrash says. Pasuk we read in the second day of Shavuos in Parshas Re'eh, L'man yirach Hashem Elokecha b'chol maaseh yadcha asher taseh, that God will bless all the works of your hand that you will do. You can't sit back and do nothing and rely on bitachon. On the contrary, God's bracha, God's blessing, flows to us b'chol maaseh yadcha asher taseh, through the works of our hands that we do. If we don't do anything, no bracha comes our way. Yes. Okay. Translate for the heart of Yiddish.
You
got to put your hands down. Right. Okay. Right. The Medrash says in a different way, Yochol Yehayoshei Batel, would you think that one can sit and do nothing? No. Hamud Lomar, V'chol Maaseh Yadcha, Asher Taseh. If you want a bracha, requires Maaseh Yadayim. If there's no Maaseh Yadayim, there's no bracha. That's the Medrash. We didn't make that up. That's what the Medrash says. And that's the normative approach in Jewish life. So Naomi didn't sit back. Naomi decided to act affirmatively. In a way which, I mean, by our standards today, I would say even by the standards of the time of the Shoftim, was somewhat bizarre. If you would propose, if you would test market this idea to a larger group, if a committee would discuss it, how do we get Boaz and Ruth together? Let's send her to him in the middle of the night when they're alone and see what happens. We would recoil in horror that the Gadol Hador should be put in that situation. Mm-hmm. And that Rus, a person of the utmost modesty, should agree to it.
Is this day and age? That's very weird.
No, not in our world. Not in our world, we hope. Right. It could exist, but not in our world. And the rest of it might be more sophisticated than what happens. Nonetheless, not in our world. So that's what she does. Now, Rus does it because she has complete trust in Naomi's judgment and in her righteousness. And as I'll point out, if you look at the psukim are very careful to underscore exactly who's the protagonist and who's the subject. Note in Pasuk Gimel, Naomi says to her, V'yaradit hagoren, read as if it says V'yaradit hagoren, but it's written V'yaraditi hagoren, as if Naomi is accompanying her. In the text of the Megillah, it says a yud. As we read it, that's the Masorah, it's without a yud, the Aradit HaGoran. Alright? Same thing in Pasuk Dalet. The Yilis Margalasah V'Shachoft. It's pronounced, but it's written V'Shachofti, as if Naomi is saying, I'm really the one. Because to continue her chain that Ruth is doing this. And Rus agrees in Pasuk Hey, Kol Asher Tomri Eseh. A whole word is deleted in the Ksiv. The word Eli is not there. Kol Asher Tomri Eli Eseh. Eli is not there. Kol Asher Tomri, whatever you say, I do. It's not even to me. There was a self-abnegation by Rus here. She was just acting as an agent for an
army. It's very sad continues throughout the end because even she can see she has a child, but then Naomi is the mother.
You let Ben
let Naomi.
Right. That's right. That's correct. That's correct. Now, why is that? What was the plan? Why would she care whether Ruth marries or not? So we're very familiar, but only in the abstract, with the laws of Yibum, or the institution of Yibum. The classic institution is if a man marries a woman and the man dies childless, and the woman is becomes the natural affinity of the man's brother, ex-husband's brother. deceased brother. And the brother has not only the option, but according to the Torah, the mandate of marrying him in order to continue Vikarei Shmo B'Yisrael, that his name should continue in Israel and not be forgotten, not be completely lost. So every Jew has representation. The Malbim here says as follows. Uvos v'gilis margalasod v'shachov, perish. Kihen boshim et m'mi with Boaz, Boaz b'peh, she'isoso. They were embarrassed to have to ask Boaz verbally that Ruth should marry her. Ruth should marry him, rather. He should marry Ruth. V'yatso saw, and Naomi advised Ruth, she'tbazos nimeno adei simonim, that she should ask him, make this request, but through signs, through nonverbal communication, command a mechazi b'machog, like one who's gesticulating. You don't say anything, but you are acting in such a way that your intentions become very clear. So he says, he once explained a different place, mitama mekubalim, inyan ayibim v'chalitza sanal, how the mekubalim understood this whole inyan of chalitza, which is an institution which preceded the Torah. It was very common in the ancient world. You see already from the story of Yudan Tamar that it didn't only exist to the brother of the deceased. It was only limited to the brother of the deceased. Originally, even with any family member, the Torah actually came and narrowed the institution. Plus, it seems like, you know, far-fetched even a brother should marry, but the institution was narrowed by the Torah to include only the brother of the deceased. Why? And what if he doesn't do it? That's chalitza. Chalitza whole procedure whereby the woman, the widow, dons a shoe, and the shoe has to be undone, and it's called beis chalitza no. So he says, the Malbim does, in the Kubob say a very interesting thing. Shaguf hu nal shoa nefesh. The guf, the body, is the shoe of the soul. Shei yeshal l'nesham ruchanis lamod ba'olam ha'gufim mibli guf. The soul, which is an abstract, a spiritual entity, has no physical form, cannot exist in this world unless it has a guf, a body. There are no souls just hovering in the air. The soul is encased in a body during our lives. Now, just like a person cannot walk in an area which is muddy, which is filled with refuse, and not come to harm or filth unless he's wearing shoes, so shoes represent our security in a world of tumah against contracting that tumah. So too, that's what Yibum does. What Yibum does is give the mace, the deceased, a shoe in this world. Alright? It's an expression in English, a foot. Your foot in the door, right. A foot in the door. A foot in the door is that very concept. He has a foot in this world, meaning he's gone, there's no children, but nonetheless, someone will have children, al shmo, on his name, and therefore his name is not lost. Vishameis belo bonim, name lasho margoa, his soul is not at peace because he died without children. Viodenam mikaskeses bishto ashalosam ima pri v'yimcheshmo b'Yisrael, and his wife is still pining for him, all right, because there was no fruit from the marriage, no children. Kishe ibeimosa achiv, therefore, when the levirate marriage happens, the brother of the deceased marries her, and they have children, it's as if the nefesh ha-meis, the soul of the deceased, came to the world a second time. As if he's born through the brother, and he, in fact, his new son, inherits the property of his deceased uncle's natural father's brother. What if he doesn't do it? That's the ceremony of chalitza. That's why the chalitza, her house is called Beis Chalutzanal, the house of the undone, the untied shoe. Why? Because the brother refused to give his brother, the deceased, a shoe in this world. A shoe in this world means Naomi wanted posterity. And the only way she could get posterity, to have the continuation of her nefesh in this world, is to have a guf. The closest relation to her was Rus, even though they're not really related anymore. Because Rus was the wife of Mahlon. So therefore Mahlon could only live if Rus would marry someone in the same family, and then have children from them. That was her plan. Now you'd think she'd be able to talk to Boaz about it. There was an institutional obstacle on both sides to such a relationship coming to fruition. Ruth at this time was 40 years old. How old was Boaz? 80. Not a natural shidduch. An 80-year-old and a 40-year-old. By the way, maybe not from the perspective of the 80-year-old, but from the 40-year-old maybe. So what happens? So Ruth goes down to the goren, the threshing floor, and she does exactly what Naomi says. By the way, that's the hint. Remember, the Malbim spoke about Gemech Vibimachog, gesticulating, doing some sign, some nonverbal communication. What was she told to do? Lie down next to him, and what? Uncover his feet. Vigilis Margalosov. Then he'll get the message. He's Kamachachim, of course. So get the message. His feet are now uncovered. Because there's someone in the world, someone who left this world who has no feet, has no shoes. And that's machla. And that's the obligation. Vayocha Boaz Vayesh. Boaz ate and drank. He had his suitor for the night. Vayitav Libo. He was in a good mood. I was in a good mood. Rashi says, I'll suck the Torah. What's there to do at night? Eat, drink. Well, stop my already. Learn. He started to learn. He learned until he went to sleep. The corner of the heath in his granary, he went to sleep. But Tavo Valot, stealthily Ruth entered, but Tagal Margalosov, but Tishkrov, exactly the plan. Uncover his feet, make him aware of the obligation to produce in this world shoes, but Tishkrov, and she lay down next to him. And it came to pass in the middle of the night, once again, the middle of the night, this episode is of course referenced in the Piyut, we say on Pesach night, it's one of the acts of redemption that took place with Jewish people in the middle of the night. Rabbi Aviner notes that Chazal say, actually he didn't say there, Chazal is a pasuk that Dov Melech said in Tehillim, in the middle of the night, HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent salvation. That is to say, but for this act in the middle of the night, then he would not have been born. The pasuk in Tehillim Kuf Yotes, Chatzos Laila Akum Odos L'cha Mishpatei Tzekecha, David said, I rise at midnight to give thanks to you for your righteous judgments. The middle of the night is when the Malchus, the royal house of David HaMelech, began. That's correct. Middle of the night. You have an appeal. I think there's 22 different examples in Tanakh of Bachatzei Laila. So this is one of them. Of course, Boaz did not immediately see the big picture. Vayecharad ha'ish. He realized there's someone at his seat, sleeping next to him, Vayil ha'face. And he gets goosebumps, trembling. Vinei yisho shochefes margalosov. And behold, there's a woman sleeping at his feet. Alright? Well, got his attention, that's for sure. He woke up with a start. Rashi says, Kasavu a Shadehu, he thought it was a demon that had come to attack him. He almost cried out, and she grabbed him, and then started to explain. Vayomer Mios, he's off, of course, said to, who are you? Vatomer, she said, again, very delicate, proper language. Anachiru Samasecho, I am Rus, your maidservant, meaning I submit myself to you and your judgment. What you want to do with the situation. You should spread your wings over your maidservant. Because you are the Redeemer. There's a minute we have. We don't have it, actually. The Svardim have it, and Yekis have it. At the chuppah. There's a talus over both the chosin and talus. That's based on this. You will spread your wings over me, meaning knaf bigodecha lechasosi betalishcha. Rashi says, you'll spread your talis over me, you'll, the garment, lashinikia for will marry, lashinisuin, kigoelotza. You are the one who will redeem the property of my late husband Machlon, his property, including myself as well. Well, Boaz, man of 80, advanced years, responds like a tzaddik in a variety of ways that evinces tzidkus. Vayomer, Bruchat Lashem Bifi, blessed are you to God, my daughter. Hetaf chasdech acharon min arishon. The latter kindness is even greater than the former kindness. Levitilechas acher bachurim imdal v'mashir. That you did not go after the young men, whether poor or wealthy. What's poor or wealthy? So Chazal say that a young woman wants to marry a young man. A young woman would rather marry a poor young man than an old rich man. And I know there are examples where it's not quite so, but that's the norm. The norm is im dali mashir. A young person wants to marry a young person. So some say, I think Rav Avinir says this, that's why Boaz never offered Naomi to marry Ruth. It's not fair to her. Gemara is against an old person marrying a young person, because the young person then is interested in things the old person is not, and often will seek happiness outside the context of marriage, because the old husband can't provide. So never dawned on Boaz that he should be the one to marry Ruth. What are the kindnesses that we're talking about here? Your latter kindness is greater than the first. So latter kindness, you understand that Ruth wants to marry him, right? What's the first kindness? Rashi says, Asher Asisim Hamoseh, the kindness that you demonstrated towards your ex-mother-in-law, Naomi, just staying with her, coming back with her. You could have stayed in Moab. She was a princess of Moab, Ruth. You could have stayed in Moab in your father's house. Instead, you chose to accompany an impoverished ex-mother-in-law coming back to Eretz Yisrael. The Malbim says, very interestingly, that the chesed harishon she'asisim balech, that you did with your husband, that you married him. You chose to marry a Jewish man. Interesting. She could have married anyone, princess. She chose to marry a Jew who had fled Eretz Yehuda. Strange. But that's the first chesed that you chose, even in the initial sense. Before conversion, clearly they didn't marry originally. Before conversion, you chose to marry Machlon. Some say they converted in Moab, but it's a little hard to understand. It seems she converted formally when they re-entered Eretz Yisrael. But the Malbim says that's the chesed. Rav Avinir says something that's really fascinating. That the chesed that Boaz said, chasdecha rishon, is Ruth herself. The way a woman like Ruth brought such gratification to an old man, an old shofet, an old frum Jew like Boaz. It's a situation, as you think about it, I'm sure many of us have had, not all of us, but many of us. I'll take an older generation of frum Jews, like in America. Let's say Jews came in the 20s and 30s and 40s, and the next generation was lost. And maybe even one after that was lost. And then you have a grandchild or a great-grandchild who starts learning Torah again, he's able to read or keep Shabbos. What nachas that brings to the original generation? Here Boaz is very near death at the moment. Boaz is at the end of his career as a shofet, and he's seen the complete deterioration of society. People are stealing, people are observing, people don't care, people are abandoning each other in groves. There's no sense of, in droves, there's no sense of unity amongst Klal Yisrael at all. There's no frumkeit, there's no sneers, there's nothing. And here comes a woman, Ruth, and he sees in the field, she acts modestly, and the way she presents herself is modestly. The way she in fact chose to attach herself to Klal Yisrael, that's a chesed. What an inspiration to a wayward generation that has grown tired of Torah and has no use for it really. It's a cultural heritage. That a woman comes from the outside abandons her royal family because she says, I want this lifestyle. I want to embrace these values. That's the tremendous chesed that Rus HaMoaviyah did. A reminder to Jews who may have become, in our day the same thing, may have become very jaded, reminder to them how special the Torah is, and the Chaye Torah is, the life of Torah, how unique it is, how attractive it is to the rest of the world. When they look at what we have, even sometimes we don't see it ourselves. That, Boaz says, that's Chesed HaRishon, that such a woman like Ruth walks in our society and inspires others. There's nothing like that to make Boaz's task easier and to make the propagation of Torah much simpler in the rest of society. If such a woman can come from the outside and be a model and an exemplar of what Jews should be, then how much more does it teach other Jews born with what can be done? That's Chasdech HaRishon. Chasdech HaAcharon is that he should be zochet out such a woman as his wife. That's how Boaz looked at it. Vatabiti, he said, now my daughter Altiri, don't be afraid. Kol asher tani eseloch, whatever you say, I will do. Ki odeh kol shar ami ki esh eschaylot. Everybody knows, Chazal said to Sanhedrin, esh eschaylot, you are a woman of valor. V'atah ki amram, ki goel anochi. Now however, since, or if, I am the Redeemer, again there's a pre and a ksiv, it means maybe. He means definitely. He wasn't sure. Why wasn't he sure? So some say there's hesitation because she was a Moabite woman. That was a gzera in the Torah that a Moavi couldn't enter the, couldn't marry a Jew. But Chazal Darshan, Parashat Lofeh, Moavi v'lo Moavi, it applies to the males, because they're the ones. Hashem lo kidmu aschem lechem v'mayim, they're the ones who didn't greet the Jews in the desert hospitably. The men do that, the women don't. So there's no gzera at all against a Moabite woman, but it wasn't well known. But more to the point, the gam yesh goel karov mimeni. There's a closer relation who might have halachic preference over me. Who's that? His uncle. His uncle Tov. So Rashi says, three brothers, Salmon, Elimelech, and Tov. Elimelech was Naomi's husband. There's another brother, Salmon, who's Boaz's father. And Tov was another brother. Elimelech was dead. Salmon was dead. Boaz is here. Boaz and Naomi are... Boaz and Rus. There's better sense. Boaz and Machlon are first cousins. So Rus is Boaz's first cousin's widow. But a cousin is in a second tier of relationship. The closer tier would be an uncle. An uncle. So really Tov, the uncle, he has the first claim to Ruth and the property if he wishes. What's that? Yeah, I was thinking the same thing. Boaz is 80, right? Tov, his uncle, should be older. Uncles are not always older. Maybe it's one of these cases, all right? I know people where, exactly, uncles sometimes can be younger. Uncles can sometimes be younger than their nephews. That's a situation in my extended family. It's possible. It's not likely, but it's possible. Nonetheless, you see, Tov refuses. That's right, Dallas. He refuses, but not because he's too old. He refuses because of the Moavi's issue. That's what he refuses. In any event, Boaz says, Lini alai, let's sleep here, spend the night. We have a boker in the morning, when morning comes. Im yalech tov, you go. If Tov redeems you, fine. Im lo yachpos legalech, if he doesn't agree, u'dalticho nochi chay Hashem. I will do it as God lives. He takes an oath, as God lives. Shichli ad boker. Sleep here until the night. Now, he agrees to marry her, only condition being if there's a closer relative, then he would defer to that closer relative. So, Ruth stays the night. Why does she stay the night? I mean, the deal is finished. Because Boaz did not want to besmirch her reputation. Everyone knew why he was in a granary. If she would leave the granary in the middle of the night, dressed up, and encounter anyone, then people would assume the worst. Now, that's why it says Chai Hashem. Rashi says here, Chai Hashem, what's that? Oh, you cynics. Chai Hashem. V'yeshmer avosenu, omru, liyitzro nishba. Some of the sages said he adjured his Yetzirah. So Yetzirah mikatrigo. The Yetzirah was urging him on, egging him on. Asa pongo, you're single. He panuyo, she's single. Oh well, live together. Why not? Who's to know? V'nishba shal yavola el aydeni sulin. But Boaz swore he would not live with her, even though a young woman at his feet, middle of the night, alone, until they were married. As I'll say, Boaz's test was greater even than Yosef's test. So Yosef, he was with an Eshet Ish, a married woman, Potiphar's wife. So granted, they're also alone. But you had that other layer of obstacle. Mechitza, so to speak, a spiritual mechitza between Yosef and Potiphar's wife. But Ruth was not married. Ruth was not married. There's not an issa d'oraisa. All right, there's not an issa d'oraisa. And even though Yosef had his garments grabbed, Boaz also had his garments uncovered, which is even more. And yet Boaz resisted, and he said that he will not get involved. Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Yud Tes Amud Beis, Tokpo Shel Yosef on V'Sanuto Shel Boaz. The great test that Yosef withstood is nothing compared to the test of Boaz, because he was within his rights to live with Ruth at that point. Nonetheless, that was the sneers of the two of them. The Medrash says, Boaz said, Golu v'yadu l'fanecho shelo nagati bo. That is openly revealed before you, God, that I did not touch her. V'yatun l'fanecho al yivada ki bo isha hagoren v'lo yischalel bi shem shamayim. Boaz prayed, it should be God's will, that no one should know that she came to the threshing floor at night, so God's name should not be desecrated on account of Boaz, even though nothing happened. Why? Because who cares that nothing happened? The story is too good to pass up. So people would see her and suspect. By the time the truth emerges, the better story is out. Once the better story is out, then there's no taking it back. There's a phrase that goes back to 80, 90 years. I forget who said it. Maybe you'll remember. Someone said, falsehood has traveled around the world before truth has even put one pant leg on. one leg of the pants. Falsehood just is promulgated much more swiftly, and it's always a much more attractive story than the truth. You're not allowed to be hushed someone. It's exactly the opposite. You tell them the cops close. You have to look at that situation. If it would be known, and say, look, Boaz got on the door, we're not going to suspect him of anything. So therefore, we assume what the Megillah says, that's what happened. No. It's true. You're not allowed to be hushed someone. You can't suspect someone. It's against the Torah. On the other hand, you're not allowed to do something to attract suspicion. It's almost mutually certain. Different sides of one coin. You can't suspect, but no one is allowed to say, I'll do whatever I want, live however I want to live, properly, of course. People will just glance at it on the grounds that they're not allowed to suspect me, and if they suspect me, it's their problem. Yeah, it's your problem. It's a separate issue. Not to do anything which will attract chashad. V'yisim nikiya me'ashem umi Yisrael. The way we act, we have to act in a way in which we're judged pure in the eyes not only of God, in the eyes of other Jews as well. That was Boaz's intention here. Rini halaylo. Faced with alternatives, she's already there. Let her leave in the morning at the crack of dawn in such a way that it would not be noticeable to others that they have spent the night. Vatishkav margalosov araboker. She slept then at his feet. Vatokom determ yakir ish esrehu. And she arose before, really it was none of Hanachas Talus, before the time, right before that time, before you could recognize someone else, meaning before dawn, it's still murky out. Vayomer al yivadati vayishah going. He said, no one should know that you came. What did he, how did he substantiate the ruse? Vayomer, he said, Havir mitachas et sherlayach vechazibah. He said, give me your pouch, and she gave it to him. I guess a pouch which he had carried her clothing, her finery. And he put in six stalks of barley, which is not much, but now it looks like she went to thresh rather than went to find a husband. She returns to Naomi, and she says to Naomi, I'm sorry, Naomi says to her, who are you? Who are you meaning? Are you still a penuya, unmarried? Or are you an Ashish? And she said, she said exactly what the man had done to her, what the man had said. He gave me these six stalks of barley. Again, a lie is omitted in the text. Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. He gave her these stalks. Vatomer, shviviti, asher teidin echi pol devos. Now she said to her, sit, and let's see how it all turns out. Ki lo yishkot ish ki in kila devar yom. He, a man, will not remain silent. Something will happen so that the situation is completely transformed, and indeed was transformed. That day, Boaz sits at the shah, plus at the parak dalid, Tov refuses to marry Rus. He'll take the property. Why not? Machon's property. He's not going to take Machon's wife. Boaz marries her. They live together that night. She conceives a child. So they have to say Boaz dies that very night. They live together only one time, one night. He dies. Hey, he's 80. What do you want? He died in the... not that he's young. Not that he's old. He's very young these days. But not for men, I heard. Not, what's that? Not for men. Your grandfather, right. Not for men. Oh, that's right. But that's what we say. Thus, Yechidei Tzvuah. They live long lives. Unfortunately, as you well know, men don't live as long as women. Now, we can speculate why that is, but nonetheless, it's not so. In any event, he dies that night, which, by the way, also leads people to suspect that it was not completely kosher, their relationship, either because she's a Moavis or because something else had happened. Nonetheless, the wags talk, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu plans. Boaz marries Ruth, and Malchus Beis David is built from it. Now think about it. I started by saying, by asking, what's the crux of the relationship between Naomi and Ruth? And I think really it's at the heart of the story. You have here two people who are really not linked together at all anymore. They're not linked together at all. In fact, you could say they're natural adversaries. I don't want to say they're enemies, although the Gemara does say a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law are soros. They are natural adversaries to each other, but nonetheless, they don't even have that relationship anymore. They could very easily detach one person from the other, separate and go their different ways, find their destinies elsewhere, and no one will look askance at it. It's very natural. How many relationships exist? It does happen, but it's rare, between ex-in-laws. It does happen, but that's not the norm. The norm is to carve out your own lives. So what really bound them together? Chesed. Mutual chesed, one for the other, that Naomi felt for Ruth, and Ruth felt for Naomi. They're bonded together to strengthen each other, to build up each other, to protect each other. That chesed, where there's really nothing, it's not grounded in any formal relationship, either a family or friendship, that's pure chesed. chesed where there's no expectation of return, so how do chesed shel emes that we do with the mace, because the mace can't reciprocate. There's no reciprocity in this chesed. There's nothing that Naomi could do for Ruth, who's an Naomi. They do it for each other, really as pure chesed. That pure chesed is what created the royal house of Israel. And that pure chesed started the whole monarchy, which culminates, we hope very soon, in Bias Mashiach Tzitkenu. And Mashiach only comes in an atmosphere, in a milieu, and in an environment which is saturated with chesed. And not chesed that a relative does for another, or a friend does for another, but a chesed that's done by strangers for each other, simply because they see the goodness in the other, and they see that through chesed, we're connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's really at the heart of the story. In Perek Gimel, you see the climax of this chesed, of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz all acting together in a way which is selfless, because granted, there are ancillary benefits that accrue to one or the other, but those benefits are not really benefits of this world. The benefits of eternity. Because of that, the eternity of Klal Yisrael is transformed, and this is a story in which it's done, and that's at the heart of Megillas Rus. Chazal say, Megillas Rus is Kulo Chesed, from the very beginning to the very end. And on the eve of Matan Torah, of course we read Megillas Rus on the Yom Tov Shavuos as well, for a variety of reasons. One of them is to recognize that the Torah is ours. The foundation of the Torah is Olam Chesed Yibaneh. HaKadosh Baruch Hu built his world on kindness, and the Torah itself is founded on kindness. And when we express ourselves most prominently the kindness of the Torah, that's when good things happen to Jews, and redemption comes our way, in Zocha, not only for a good Yom Tov of Mo'adim L'Simcha, in Zocha as well, in this Yom Yerushalayim, to see in our day God's chesed to us with a binyan beis hamikdash. Amen. Okay, thank you very much. Yes, by the way, we'll have a shiur next Monday morning as well. I'll be starting at midnight, and we'll go to Shacharis around 4:30. Thank you.